Bibles, turn to the book of Malachi. You bear with me, my voice has been a little funny here and there, but we'll get through this. I'm aware of the time. I know we got to eat afterwards. I'm thankful for that big old warmer down there. It's going to be warm when you get down there, no matter how long I stand. But I don't believe I'll be long, and I'll try to be mindful of that. I'd like to pray before we even begin. Really, I'd like you to pray for me as well. Before I pray, let me say this. How many of y'all enjoyed that preach? If you enjoyed that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Can I tell you, and Pastor, I feel led to say this. It's interesting how it is, but I get to hear that. I get to hear that every Saturday night. I want you all to know I'm not trying to twist your arm like what the pastor's talking about in Sunday school. I wouldn't do that. I get help every Saturday night through the prayer. So much better off after I leave than when I come in. My brother Chad's been preaching a series, and I hope it continues a long time, but the hand of the Lord's on that thing, and it's been helping us. Those of you that have been here on Saturday nights, you know the Lord's been using him to help us on Saturday nights. I really appreciate the preaching of the Word of God. My, what better could I do for myself, for my spiritual well-being, than to hear preaching? Pray for 15, 20 minutes on a Saturday night. So if you don't have anything better to do, I probably shouldn't word it that way because you don't really have anything better to do. But I'm telling you, the Word of God will help you. And I've gotten a lot of help, and I appreciate Brother Chad. Appreciate this morning as well. But I need the Lord's help. If I'm going to help you, I promise you the Lord's going to have to help me. I desire to be a servant of the Lord and be able to help to you, but I have to have the Lord's help for that to be the case. So would you pray for me and pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, I just beg of your help this morning. I beg of your presence among us, Lord. We need you. God, I need you to even read the scripture right. Lord, I need your help. Father, if I'm going to teach or preach it right, Lord, I need your help. So, Lord, I just confess what you already know, and to these other people, I acknowledge my inability and ask for your help this morning. Please do the work in our hearts that's needed. Help us to be honest with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be a little bit in chapter 2, but mainly in chapter 1. But I'm just going to read the first couple of verses here to get us started, and then we're going to look at Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." He says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob." So I just want to read those two to begin with, and we, most of you know that the word or the name Malachi simply means my messenger. And here God is sending his messenger to the nation of Israel to help them. And what I want to see today, what I want the Lord's help for you to see, is that they had a love problem. He touches it right off the bat in verse number 2. There is a love issue here. But what I want to say to you this morning, when your love is not right, everything else is wrong. When you fail to recognize God's love for you and you fail to love Him in return, everything else in your life, no matter how hard you try, is going to be wrong. Amen. We can't do anything. We can't love anybody. You can't treat people right. You can't do anything right in the work of God unless your love is right. When your love isn't right, everything else is wrong. And God sends Malachi. He sends his messenger with a message. And through the prophet, God is trying to give his people, he's trying to give Israel a spiritual reality check. He's trying to help them realize where they are. They thought they were on the right course, if I can say it that way, but they were way off course. I can relate a little story to you. Just a few weeks ago, we tried to take a little vacation, and I borrowed a boat from somebody, and I was trailering this thing in an area that I'd never been before, Pastor, on roads that you probably shouldn't trailer a boat on. But I'm following a GPS. And I'm following that phone, and it's leading me, and it's showing me where my destination is. And as I'm following it, I said, "Well, you know, when you go to the lake, roads usually curvy." We keep going on and on and on. And the further we get back there, I lose signal. Well, I've still got the GPS signal, though, but I can't call, find out where my wife is. She's in another vehicle. But I'm following that GPS. That's my leader. And I think everything's on course. I think everything's fine. I end up where the road stops. And there's not a place to launch the boat. There's not a marina. There's a driveway. And I don't know if any of you have ever pulled a trailer much, but you got to have some room to turn around. Luckily, there was two driveways how it went, and I was able to turn around. But what had happened is I was way off course. I thought I was on the right track, but I was way off. Really, I was about, this turned out about 15 minutes off course. And if I couldn't call anybody to find out. The GPS had already led me down the wrong road. I was kind of in a mess. And friend, if you think you're on the right course spiritually and you're way off course, friend, you're in a mess. And the nation of Israel here, they're going through the motions. They're offering sacrifices. We're going to see some of this stuff in a minute. But because their love was not right, they had a false view, a false spiritual reality of where they were and according to where they should have been. They had a false view. And in this little letter, this little book, not only does God reveal their problems to them, He reveals their sin to them, but He also does something, it's a little interesting. He also reveals to them that He knows what they would say about it. He knows their thoughts. We know the many times that Jesus told them what they were thinking and they were amazed. Well, that's the case here. Not only does He show them their sin, but He shows them what their argument would be when they hear Him. It's all coming from the Lord through Malachi. But they were still serving. They're still going through all the motions. But they were doing it, if I can say it like this, with a ho-hum attitude. A no-big-deal attitude. And let me say to you, we see some of this. Look with me in verse number 2 before I get ahead of myself. He says, the Lord says through Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. That's the word of God saying to them, I have loved you. But look at the little phrase there in verse 2. Yet ye say. See, God knows what you're going to say when He tells you something. He says, we find that little phrase, ye say, 11 times in these four chapters, mainly in chapters 1, but also in chapter 2 and 3. Yet ye say. God is trying to tell them something, but yet they're going to say something different. And then we also see the next word, wherein. Verse number 2, yet ye say, and He says, wherein? Wherein we find that word 6 times in this book, mainly in chapter number 1. God's trying to say something's wrong in your life, but you know what they're going to say? Oh yeah? Where? Show me where I'm wrong. Show me. And God already knows what our argument's going to be before we even say it. But God is trying to reveal their sin and their problem to them so He can help them. And this wasn't just the people. This wasn't just the people's problem. This was the leadership problem. You see in verse number 6, about maybe the middle way through verse 6, He says, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have ye despised thy name? Have we despised thy name? Chapter number 2, look in chapter 2 just for a minute. It says, and now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. Chapter 1, we had some to the people and some to the priest. In verse number chapter 2, He's going straight to the priest. This commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and a curse, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you did not lay it to heart. Can I tell you what we see here? The priest, the leadership, were going through the motions with a half hearted effort. God's saying, I want to bless you. I want to help you. Put your heart into it. But he says, you know what? I've already cursed it because you have given me, what's it say there? Because you do not lay it to heart. I'm telling you, when leadership gives you a half-hearted effort, things are going the wrong way. Leadership is leading the people. The priests are leading the people and they're going the wrong direction. The priests are having a half-hearted effort, and therefore, because the people are following their example, they too have a half-hearted effort. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. This is what I would say is how God originally set it up to be. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, the Levites, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. He set it up that the leadership, the priest, feared his name. And it goes on to say, and was afraid before my name. Verse 6 goes on to say, and the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn many away from iniquity. We see that the man of God, the priest, leadership, they lived in the word of God, the law of truth in their mouth, and they walked according to the word of God in verse 6. But verse 7 says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, that they should seek law in his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But look at verse 8. It's so sad. But ye are departed out of the way. The leadership, the priest, have departed out of the way, and ye have caused many to stumble at the law. And not only did they cause them to stumble, look at verse 8, it continues, ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And we could go on a little bit more about that, but because the leadership was not right, they were given a half-hearted effort, they departed out of the way God had intended it to be, and they caused many to stumble. Can I tell you, let me say it like this, I believe it was you last night, Brother Chad, is where I'm getting this from Saturday Night Prayer, talking about people watching your life and people following you that you might have an opportunity to touch one day. But what we see here is these leaders, they had people following them. And because they were living the way they were with a half-hearted effort, the Bible says they caused many to stumble and they corrupted the covenant of Levi. It's so important that you live right. It's so important that you take heed to what was just said. Live according to the Word of God. The Word of God is going to help you. It's so important. Leadership ought to be right. We know that here. That's been preached plenty. But I want to go back to chapter number 1 now. And we can blame the priest, the leadership. We can blame whoever. But regardless, we see they had a love problem. Verse number 2, God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein have thou loved us? And we see that they not only do they have a problem, they're even questioning that God loves them. That's a bad place to be when you question that God loves you. Instead of realizing that God loves them and just simply believing His Word and what God has done and loving God in return, we love God because He first loved us. And here, instead of realizing God loves them and loving God in return, they doubted God's love for them altogether. And let me say to this, you can look at verse number 2 and say, I have loved you. And you can say, well, God loved them before, but He didn't love them now. Friend, I want you to know, God would have never sent Malachi their way if He had not still loved them. Don't take that out and look at it the wrong way. God loves us when He sends us a message to help us. It may step on our toes. It may hurt. I can remember a time. I can remember several times, one in particular in this church, where I felt like I need to crawl under the pew. Pastor, it was just, My, that wasn't because God didn't love me anymore. Oh, no, friend, it was the exact opposite. That message came my way because God loved me. And he was trying to show me something's wrong. And I got some help for you if you'll heed my word. God loves us too much to allow us to continue in sin. And that's what he is. That's what happens here in Malachi's day. Malachi is here because God loves Israel. And he's trying to help them understand and realize that. Not only in a hard message, but just even in chastisement. My, we could turn to Hebrews 12 and look at that. He chastens those whom are his children because he loves them. My, the Bible teaches, you all know the principle of discipline your children. If you don't discipline your children, really what you're saying is you don't love your children the right way. Friend, I'm telling you, God loves us the right way, and he will discipline us when we need it. But here, God is showing them, trying to show, even he uses the example of Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, we know, is Israel. That's his other name. Israel is Jacob. Jacob is Israel. And God, they're saying, where have I loved? Where hast thou loved us? Verse 2, and God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? And the idea here is laid out, hey, Esau's the older. Esau had the birthright. If I didn't love you, would I not have just chose him? But I loved you. He's not saying I hate Jacob in the sense of disgust, but he loved Jacob more than Esau. Sometimes hate means to love less. But let me say this. God proved his love for us on Calvary. I hope you understand. I hope there's nobody here today that just says, I don't know if God loves me or not. My, I know better than I'm even standing here talking to you that God loves you. He loves you more than I could ever describe, more than I could ever get across. The Bible says the simple verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's nothing he could have gave that had been any more precious, any more valuable than his own son. Friend, please don't doubt that God loves you. We need to realize that he loves us, and he loves all his children. Well, let me say this, but when your love isn't right and you don't recognize or appreciate his love, your view from that point on is distorted.
Right.
You don't see right. You don't do right. You can't love right. And that's where they are. Their love's off, so we see everything else is off. Look at verse number 6. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. He's saying a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. But then he goes on to say, if then I be a father, where is my honor? God is saying through Malachi, and how would we feel if God spoke down to this congregation and he says, where is my honor? Where is my fear? It goes on to say, if I be a master, where is my fear? Can I tell you the word honor has the idea of esteeming highly, has the idea of respect or reverence. Am I, if there's ever one that ought to be honored and respected and esteemed highly, it's God himself. But God is saying to this people, where's my honor? I mean, even an earthly son honors his earthly father, but here you are an earthly sinful people, and I am the heavenly father, but where's my honor? Their love for him wasn't right, so their honor toward him was not right. And we know the principles laid out there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He basically says, I'm going to say in my words, God said, hey, if you'll honor me, I will honor you. But if you're not going to honor me, I'm not going to honor you. I'm not quoting that verse right. It's 1 Samuel 2:30. You can read it. But the principle is laid out there. My, what a foolish person that would not honor God. Why would we not want God to honor us? Well, then also in verse 6, the fear of God. The fear of the Lord today is nowhere to be found. It's just like it is here. God is asking, where's my fear? They're going through the motion, and we'll look at it again some more in a minute. But they're going through the motions, the rituals, the ceremonies. They're going through the sacrifices, and they're doing it all wrong. Ho-hum, who cares type attitude. And God is looking down. He says, where's my fear? There's no fear of the Lord. I'm telling you, what would you think if the pastor got up here next time he got up to preach, and he said, well, I hadn't really studied, I hadn't really prayed, and I really don't know what to do, but hey, I know we're supposed to preach, so here's what we're going to do. All right, let's read this verse right here in 2 Kings 3:3. And we'll just, I don't know, talk about it a little bit, and we'll go home. Friend, I'm telling you, if you cared about the work of God, you'd be looking around, and if you were a visitor, you'd be not coming back, because he'd be taking the things of God lightly. He'd not be esteeming in them right. He'd not be putting the right kind of honor and respect toward the things of God. And that's what the priests were doing. And that was passed down to the people. There was no honor. There was no fear, a healthy respect of God. Where's my honor? Where's my fear? Not only is it talk about he's looking for his honor, he's looking for the fear of the Lord. Verse 6 goes on to say, talking about the priest, oh priest that despise my name. And my, they had an obligation to lift up the name, to honor the name, to exalt the name just as we do. And he says, you despise my name. That word despise means to have a low opinion of, to abhor, to think to scorn. They did not have, because their love was not right, their opinion of the name of God was not right. He says, oh priests that despise my name. And you know what they did? Here I talked about having a false view of where they were spiritually. And Malachi sent them a reality check. God's saying to them, oh priests that despise my name. You know what? They say, and ye say, wherein? Where? Wherein have we despised thy name? Question mark. Well, you just show me where I've despised thy name. They don't even realize it. They're not even admitting what they're doing or how their attitude is. They're just in this spiritual denial. They would never say that they despise his name. They would never outwardly say, I don't think highly of the name of God. I don't think highly of the work of God. They would never come out and say that with words. But friend, their actions said it loud. Their actions said it clearly. And God's saying, hey, something's wrong. God's name is to be reverent. It's reverence. It's to be honored and respected. We could talk about the name of God. Verse 13 continues this, verse number 12, talking about this. He's saying in verse 12 or verse 11 that his name shall be great among the Gentiles. My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But verse 12, it says, but ye have profaned it. You've profaned it. My. What a harsh rebuke. They have profaned God's name in that ye say. What things that they were saying and things that they were doing. Well, let me move on. Because their love was not right, their sacrifices were polluted. We look in verse 7 and 8, and we'll look in 12 through 14. And I'm going to use the Bible word polluted there, but I want you to understand that means they were tainted. They were defiled. They were unclean. If I could just say it in a simple form, their sacrifices were far from what they should have been. Look at verse number 7. The priests want to know, where have we despised thy name? Wherein? And God answers them in verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And verse number 8, it goes on, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. We can read 12, it says, but ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. And you say, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. My, they never said that out loud. You know that never that was never said out loud, Brother Chad. They never just come out and said, oh, I'm sick of this working for God. But God knew what they were saying in their heart. What weariness is it? You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord, and you brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Should I accept him? Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth a sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. The idea here is that they're bringing something to God that's corrupt. They're bringing something that's polluted, that's not right. But you know what they've got back home? They've got something that's right. He says in verse 14, it gives us that idea, which hath in his flock a male, and vows to sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. They've got something that's pure, but they're giving God the impure. Verse 7 talks about the polluted bread, and whether it's showbread or a meal offering, I don't know, and I read different things, and that's not the idea that's important here. Either way, it was defiled, and again, they're denying it. They're denying that there's anything wrong with what they're doing. I'm offering sacrifices, Lord. Isn't this good enough? Isn't this enough? Verse 8, talks more than just bread, talks about these animals. And I'm going to flip back to Leviticus 22 and read this to you. You can if you want. But talking about the type of animals, sacrifices they were to bring, Leviticus 22, verse 21 says, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or a scurvy or scabbed. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. And it continues on. Can I tell you, they knew better. The priest knew what it said in the book of Leviticus, but they did not care what the Bible said, and they went around and they accepted these people's offerings. Some say there was hard times financially, and they didn't want to give their very best because it could benefit them in other ways. And here the Levites were, who live off of the offerings and get some of their food, you might say. They say, well, it's better to take this and get a little than nothing. So they accepted the people's offerings. They're going completely against the Word of God. And they know it. And God's sick of it. And he's sending this message to rebuke them. All the things we just read in Leviticus, but you look back in verse 13, or in verse number 8, we see the word blind. And one of the very things they were not supposed to bring, they're bringing blind. And then it goes on to say in verse number 8, you offer blind for sacrifices. God says this twice in one verse. Is it not evil? They're going through the motions spiritually, and they're bringing a sacrifice, and God is looking at their sacrifice, and he says, that is evil. It's evil what they're bringing. Well, it shows us that they were giving God what they really didn't want anyway. That animal was sick, it was blind, it was maimed, crippled, whatever. It really wasn't going to benefit them much longer anyway. So they're going to give that to God. It's like saying, well, the church needs a new oven down there or something. I've got one. I'm thinking about Ronnie. I got one down there in the barn. He's got a little everything in the barn. If you need something, just ask him. I got an old oven in the barn. It's probably got a rat's nest in it. We can take that down there to the church. Well, he's just wanting a clear space in the barn. I know you're not. He probably does have an oven down there, though. But you see what I'm saying? They didn't need that animal anymore, so they're just going to give it to God. They're bringing to God their leftovers. Yeah. Instead of giving God their best, they're giving them their leftovers. Yeah. And look in verse number 8, I believe it says, he says, should I be pleased with this kind of sacrifice? He says, offer it to your governor, an earthly ruler, an earthly person. Offer that kind of effort or sacrifice to an earthly governor. And would they accept it? Are they going to be satisfied or pleased with that? But you want me, the heavenly Father in heaven, to accept this kind of sacrifice? He's asking them this question. God's saying, you're giving to me what you wouldn't even give to an earthly governor? You want me to take that? How insulting that must be, what was going on. But let me ask you this. Do you give better to the earthly than you do the heavenly? Do you give better to the earthly than you would the heavenly? Do you give, let me say it this way, a better effort down at the job place than you do for the Lord? Yeah. Don't tell you about time. I know 40 hours, you got to work. I know all that. You don't work, you don't eat. I know all that. That's Bible. But do you give better effort to your employer than you do to your Lord? I'm telling you, I've seen some lazy people down the job site, and they'll do this and that. But when the employer comes around, and they pick up the pace, and they put out the cigarette break, or today they turn the phone off, is what they do today, and put it up and begin working again. But we would never do that to God, would we? We would never give Him our leftovers or our half-hearted effort. And we don't even do sacrifices today. Do that and go, whew. That's what I think of. Oh, yeah, there you go. That's the part about having a van kid. They'll do what you say, amen. But, we don't even worry about sacrifices today, so we're okay, right? Let me tell you, I don't know who knows where I'm going, but Romans chapter 12. Amen. Romans chapter 12, I could quote it, but I want to read to make sure I don't mess up. Here's what Paul says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, if you're saved, he's literally begging saved people, right here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here's what it says, that you present your bodies, you saved person, you have a body that God wants. He's not interested in your pocketbook. He's not interested in your animals. He's interested in your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable sacrifice. Friend, I'm telling you, the Lord seemed to put this little thought on my heart with Malachi in Romans 12. And I want to ask you this question. What kind of sacrifice are you giving to God? What kind of sacrifice? You, if you're saved, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but friend, if you're saved, you are to be a living sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice are you to God? Are you blind? Are you maimed? Are you torn? Are you sick? Are you crippled? You got scabs and scurvies and all that stuff? Are you a holy and pure and acceptable sacrifice unto God? I'm not asking you if you're saved, but if you are saved, you ought to be a sacrifice unto God.
Amen.
Well, can I say this? God deserves our best.
Yes.
It's only reasonable according to Romans 12. Let me say this little phrase to you. I want you to think about this. How you live shows how you love. How you live for God shows how you love God.
Yes,
amen. Well, y'all have been there. I love God. I love the Lord. And you're out there witnessing to Him. Where do you go to church? Well, I ain't been in a few years. Something's wrong. They're showing that their love isn't right. I know that there is no perfect church, but there's some good churches, amen. And how you live shows how you love. Your sacrifice, let me put it this way, your sacrifice shows your sincerity. If you're going to live for the world, if the world's more important than church to you, you're saying, I love the world more than I love God. It's His body. It's what He set up. He set up the local church, the place where His name is, where people get help. People love the world. The thing that is enmity against God, they love the world more than they love the house of God. It shows that they love the world more than they love God. How you live shows how you love. Well, are you in denial there? They'd say, wherein? What do you mean I don't love you? Wherein? You're bringing the wrong sacrifices. Where? How? Show me. Prove to me. He's trying to prove it with the prophet Malachi. Well, let me give you one more thing in chapter number 1. Verse number 10. We're going to see that when your love isn't right, your servants, your service isn't right. You're serving, maybe I should say, for the wrong reasons. Look what it says in verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Look at that word, for that phrase, for naught. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. You know what they were doing? They were serving. They were offering sacrifices. That people were bringing the sacrifices, albeit polluted ones. The priests were doing their part. They're going through the motions, but they were hirelings. That phrase, those two words, for naught, means they wouldn't do anything if it didn't benefit them. They wouldn't do the smallest of jobs around the church if they were going to get paid for it, we might say. They say, hey, who is there even among you that would shut the doors, lock up the house of God for you if there wasn't something in it for you? Their service. They're, when your love's not right, you're serving for the wrong reasons. They were serving only for, we would say today, a paycheck. That was it. They're serving for some of that animal sacrifice, that meat, so they could eat. They weren't serving for because they loved God, because their love was way off. My friend, when your love is off, everything's off. Well, they have problems here. The priests accepting these bad things, doing it all because their love was off. Friend, I just want to ask you this morning. I want to challenge you or encourage you. What we do for the Lord, it ought not to be for any kind of personal gain. It ought to be because we love Him. Amen. We want to help others. I'm absolutely confident. Don't misunderstand what I say. The Bible teaches you ought to pay the man of God a salary. And we could look at all those verses, New Testament church epistles, about taking care of the man of God, worthy of double honor is what it actually says. Double honor is an honorarium, money. I have no problem at all. I have no hesitation saying if we came to our pastor tonight and said, listen, things have went down and we aren't going to be able to pay you anymore and we're going to need you to get a job and still try to pastor, you know what he's going to say? I'll do my very best. He's not here for a paycheck. He's not here for naught. Are you here for naught? Are you serving God the right way, with the right attitude? Do you have a ho-hum attitude? No big deal. My, do you love God the way you ought to? Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you again in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for helping us try to get this thought off of our heart. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you've helped your people in one way or another. Lord, I don't know where they are or what's going on in their lives. But, Lord, if there's some here this morning that aren't loving you right, and it shows in their life, Lord, help them to realize that. Father, would you help us, Lord, to realize when we don't love you right, how it affects everything else. God, please help me. Help your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to pray, you come on.